Right. If you can turn in your Bibles to James 1:27, you can't hardly talk about orphan ministry without turning to the book of James. James 1:27, we'll get there eventually. I know as you were looking at this picture, the thing you were noticing was how much I've changed over the last few years, right? Better looking and more mature looking. Yeah. Well, that was our family when we were just starting out and thinking that we were going to do some sort of ministry, but we didn't know what or where or any of that. But before we get going, let's open up in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all you've done. You're a good God. You've been so gracious to us. Lord, we love you for what you have done for us, Lord, your death on the cross, eternal life, and then, Lord, just the things that you give us on a daily basis here. We're thankful for them, Lord. And we pray for this ministry at Antioch and our children's ministry, our orphan ministry, Lord. We pray for a blessing on that and a blessing on this church family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the other side of that story, on the other end of the phone, when Tim and them were going to Skype, we had just had a friend that was coming back from Afghanistan. He had a two-week leave, and we had a party at our house for him and had about, I don't know, 50 people or so at our house. And Rachel's parents call and say, we want to Skype with you, and I'm in the middle of talking and watching football or something. And my wife comes up and says, we need to Skype with my parents. They want to Skype with us. I said, that's fine. And she said, well, they want to do it right now. And I said, we're in the middle of a party with 50 people at our house. I'm not Skyping right now. Just her dad has these harebrained ideas every once in a while. And I said, I'm not Skyping with them. But she said, Tim and Michelle are there. I said, that's great. We'll Skype with them tomorrow or something. And but she persisted. And we went up to our bedroom and Skyped and said hello to them. And he had heard, I think, that we were headed to Zambia to look at an orphan ministry there at that point. And he said, well, you're going to be in our part of the world. Why don't you just stop through Joburg? And how many of you even remember when we came here 3 or 4 years ago or so? Oh, wow. All right. More than I would have thought. It was one of those bad memories, probably. But we came. We were only here for a few days. We didn't really, we didn't even get to come to a church service. But God started to work on our heart immediately about South Africa. In fact, Rachel and I had determined that we would not talk to each other about any place that we went. Like Tim said, we went to Turkey, Argentina, Guatemala, Zambia, and then here, just seeing where God would have us. And as we were there, we would just kind of let the Holy Spirit work on our hearts. And when we were flying back home, we would talk about what we thought. And when we started flying home from South Africa, it was immediately apparent that both of us felt the same thing. The Lord was working on our heart. And so we were excited about that, and here we are a few years later. But this is right then in the very beginning. Just to tell you a little bit about my background, this is my family. A couple years ago, we all got together at my parents' house for Christmas. I have two older sisters. They're actually married to brothers, their husbands are pastors, both of them. I have two younger brothers. And they are very active in their local church in the music program. One of them's a deacon in his church. There's 21 grandchildren here. On my wife's side, there's 20. You'll see that in just a minute. So we kind of play, they're trying to catch up. The McDonald's are trying to catch up with the Kirby's all the time. But my wife, she told me not to tell this story, but I can't help it. We were somewhere and she said, yeah, if we adopt a baby, then my family will be able to catch up to the Kirby's finally. And then we realized that that would give us one more, and that would... See, some of you are trying to struggle through that as well. It's one for each of us. Let's just leave it at that. But the neat thing about my family, my dad, some of you have heard about his background, grew up in San Francisco, broken home. His parents would fight all the time. They were drunkards, brothers and sisters, had 11 of them, a mess. He had a brother that died of AIDS, a sister that was in the mafia, all sorts of crazy, crazy stuff. But he determined that he was going to do right once he got saved at about the age of 30, 31. He moved literally to the other side of the country to get away from all that. And today, He's actually having one of my nieces is pregnant with his first great-grandchild. But everybody that you see in this picture that is old enough to understand the gospel has accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we're excited about that. This is Rachel's side of the family. You can tell they're a little bit more organized than my side of the family. Grandmommy really gets everybody doing just right. I love wearing the colored sweatshirts, you know, that's really fun. But she has us do that. But Rachel's dad, you've met him. Hopefully you'll meet my family next year. But Ronald McDonald and his wife. And her brother, let's see here, to the right of her dad, he's a missionary in Ukraine with their family. To the right of them is her sister. They're missionaries to Serbia. To the left of my father-in-law is my brother-in-law and his family. He works for the Creation Museum now. To the left of them, my brother-in-law, he lives in Katy, struggling spiritually. We're not sure if he is born again, but he has made a profession of faith, and then our family as well. Everybody in that picture as well has also made a profession of faith in the Lord and Lord Jesus Christ. So we're excited about that. Everybody that's old enough, I should say, to understand. So that's our background, just kind of a history of where we come from and our family. We basically had to become missionaries just to fit into Rachel's family, so there's a lot of pressure on that. Before I came here, though, what I did was I was a businessman. I owned that building there, and my office was on the left. Owned an insurance agency for about 16 years. And I loved what I did, loved the business. I always said, unless I went into some type of ministry, which I never expected to do, I would never have left that business. I was happy doing it. I would pray on my way to work, Lord, if you want me to do something else, you got to make it really clear because I love what I'm doing. And we lived in a very picturesque part of the States, although it's snowing right now, so I don't miss it too much. I would rather have this weather. And we had a great local church there. Literally at one point, my brother lived on one side, my sister lived on the other side of our house, and my parents just up the road. All that just to say, we weren't running from anything to come into ministry. I don't think, obviously, that would be the right thing to do anyway, but God was just directing our hearts out of the middle of nowhere. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But we were blessed to be able to do that. And be able to work for many years and work in our local church. As far as ministry experience, I didn't have any official ministry experience. I have taken one seminary class. That's it. But all that we did is we said as a family, we committed that we would work in our local church and we would do everything that we could. As Tim said this morning, when the doors are open, we commit we're going to do our best to be at church and to work and be faithful. And so any type of ministry, kids ministry or singing or teaching or whatever we could do, we would do that. That's our home church, Hill Village Bible Church. If you get a chance, go and visit it in the States. They'd love to see. And our pastor and his wife there, Pastor Steve Whitmore and his wife. Our mission board is IBM Global. And then that was our sending church, Hill Village Bible Church. The way that the Lord started working on our hearts, as our kids started to get a little bit older, we thought we had done some missions trips, my wife and I, but we said we'd love to do it as a family and have our family understand that not everybody is as privileged as we are to live where we live and as we are even here today to live in such a beautiful country as South Africa and the area that we live in. We wanted them to kind of be able to experience ministry and other aspects of life. And so we went to with a mission group, and they said, you can come, and you can serve with us on 3 to 4 week missions trips, helping out missionaries around the world. But you have to come for a week of training with us. And we got there, and it was 10 days. They'd have us up at like 5:30 in the morning, which if you know me, that's not a good thing. And we'd be going till about midnight, 12:30, and they just had missionary after missionary speaking to us, and we were doing activities and learning about missions around the world, and it was great. Every night, a missionary would talk about their part of the world that they served in, and on a Wednesday night, there was a missionary there. He was speaking. He happened to be from the Caribbean, so I think maybe that had a pull on me. I could see myself definitely serving in the Caribbean. or Hawaii or something like that would be fine. But he started to speak and he said, I know you're all here considering short-term missions, but have you ever thought about full-time missions? And literally, it had never crossed my mind. The thought had never crossed my mind. I wasn't against it. I just had never thought that the Lord would call me into that. I went back to the room that night, and Rachel and I started talking, and she thought, I don't even know which one of us said it first, but she said, you know, we've never thought about full-time missions. Maybe we should at least think about it. So we agreed to, okay, we'll think about it, thinking, well, nothing's ever going to happen because we're happy where we're at and whatever. But we started to look into it, and we said, Lord, as you open doors, we're just going to walk through them, but please feel free to close the door at any time because we're happy where we are. And the doors just kept opening and kept opening, and here we are today, and we're very excited about what God has called us to. Just to give you a little bit of statistical background of South Africa, the numbers are pretty staggering. And when I talk to South Africans, oftentimes I'll just ask them, how many orphans do you think there are here, and what statistics? And I have never had anybody come even close to the numbers that we see here on the screen. I was starting to doubt, actually, within the next couple months, 3.4 million orphans in South Africa, because I was thinking it seemed like you would see them just all over. And you do see them in many places. But just last week, there was another report, up over 3.4 million. They believe by 2015, there will be over 5 million orphans in South Africa, just this country itself. 250,000 child-headed households. You see the lady in the picture there, Tando, a good friend of ours. Her husband's a pastor. She grew up living that. When she was 12 years old, her mother passed away. Her dad had long since left. And she had a five-year-old sister. And they had a house that they would live in, or that they lived in. Thankfully, their mom had started to purchase a house but hadn't finished paying it off. And what she did is she, with her sister, decided they would live in the living room, and every other room in the house they would rent out to families that could live there with them. And that's how she paid her mortgage. And then to get to school and pay for her school fees and different things, she said she would go out and wash cars or clean houses or whatever. At 12 years old, just to put food on the table and help her sister to get to school. Something many of us can't even imagine, and yet that was how she lived. And today she's a pastor's wife and a lovely lady and has three or four children of her own, and her sister is grown. But that is reality for many here in South Africa. Just in Joburg, 1.2 million orphans in our city. 62%, this was reported in the paper the other day, I don't know if you saw it, 62% of all South African children are born outside of marriage. Jump to the bottom there, 1,018 murders in 2009. Child, this is not abortions. This is babies. We had some people over from a ministry last night. They said there was a baby found recently, and they were trying to get a hold of the second baby, but it was twins, and somebody had put them in a tub of water, and the baby on the bottom had drowned, had passed away. The baby on top, its mouth was able to stay out of the water, and it survived. And so they're hoping to be able to take care of that baby. And you hear stories like that all the time if you listen to the news. And only 2,000 babies were adopted or are adopted on average every year in South Africa. That is staggering with the numbers that we have here. And so what can we do? Well, what does God have to say about it? Because I can sit here and or stand here and tell you stories all night and pull at the heartstrings, but it really matters. What does the Word of God have to say about this topic? I can't get away from this verse, because you certainly could put many other things here, and you would think, I mean, just think it through without thinking of this verse if you can, but if somebody were to ask you, what is religion? What does God see as religion? This probably is not what I would have put in there, what I would have said. I mean, I would have said religion is reading your Bible regularly or attending church or helping, you know, whoever. But this is what God says in James 1:27. We can't escape it. God, when he chose to have it written down in his word, said true religion is to help the fatherless in their affliction and the widows and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. It means something that that's what God said. There are other things, certainly, that we need to do to be righteous and religious before God. But this is what God put in his word, so I think we need to take notice of that. I love George Mueller, what he says. Does everybody here know who George Mueller is? All right, he was a missionary in England. Actually, he was from England. They figure he gave away about $300 million worth of orphan care in his lifetime. He was also a pastor there. And he had many thousands of children in his orphanages in England, and started out literally with nothing. He was not a wealthy man by any means. If you get a chance, read his biography. And just a story of prayer and faith. Many stories there about how God provided for his ministry. And one thing that he would never do, he would never tell anybody of any need that he had in his ministry. He would only pray for it. And just, miraculous things happening there with his ministry. But what he said, why should Christians care for orphans? Why should we even care about them? And he said, number one, it glorifies God. We'll look at some verses in just a minute that talk about this. But we live to glorify God. James 1:27 says, if we want to be religious or right in God's eyes, this is what we have to do. This is what it is. Number two, God tells us to, again, James 1:27. God specifically says this is what pure religion is. And then for orphan spiritual welfare, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. And then his fourth reason was finally for their physical well-being. Many would say, you know, many ministries, that's their number one thing, for the child's well-being. We would say that's down on the list. We're concerned more about glorifying God and then taking care of their spiritual well-being. And then you see there, of course, God cares for each one of us. Not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Ye are of more value than many sparrows, Matthew chapter 10. So God cares for us. And so what do we have to do about it? What are we called then to do about this as individuals, as a church, as Christians that love the Lord? Well, I feel like we need to mirror God's heart in this aspect. Psalm 27, we can go through many scriptures. There's over 45 scriptures in the Bible that talk just specifically about the fatherless, not including adoption and other things, just about the fatherless. But God says in Psalm 27:10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. If you go through... start at the beginning of the Bible. You have the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And what's happening there? You have the creation, and then we get to the point where Israel is being established. And God said, I mean, imagine yourself, if you were to start a nation, if you were to be able to start a country or a nation of people, and you were to write down your rules, you would write down what things you think are important for that group of people to live by. Well, this is what God wrote down, those first five books of the Bible, for his nation of Israel. And time again in the book of Deuteronomy, he goes back and talks about the fatherless and says, Israel, you better take care of the fatherless. And he says two things to them. He says, number one, if you take care of the fatherless, I will bless you. Number two, if you don't take care of the fatherless, or if you have unrighteous judgments towards them, you try to steal their land or take something from them when they can't fight for themselves, then I'm going to curse you, and you will have trouble in your lives. And God's heart, I believe that God is the same yesterday and today and forever. God established his character in those first five books of the Bible. And he just goes through the rest of the Bible and continues on in that. And he cares for the fatherless. And so if God cares for the fatherless, how can I do anything else? Psalm 68:5, a father of the fatherless is God in his holy habitation. Continue on in the Bible. Al talked about it yesterday at Ironman. But David, when his best friend Jonathan died, David said, what can I do for him? There's got to be somebody in his family that I can take care of. And he went and he found Mephibosheth, who was an orphan. And he went and took care of him and said, I'm going to take care of you for the rest of your life. Because David had a heart for the things of God. You go on into the book of Job. And Job, time and again, you know the story. You know, he has a lot of trouble. He finds himself on an ash heap with boils all over his body. His wife said, you know, curse God and die. His friends are coming to him and say, let's get real, Job. I mean, obviously you've done something wrong. So just confess it and get it over with. And Job goes back and he says, no, I have not done anything wickedly. And one of the things, three times in the book of Job, that he says to prove to his friends that he is righteous before God, he says, the way that I have dealt with the fatherless proves my righteousness before God. It's on God's heart. You go into the Psalms, they talk about the fatherless in two ways. Number one, David and the psalmist talk about God dealing with the fatherless and saying, wow, isn't God awesome because of the way he deals with the fatherless? We see these verses here. Our God is a great God. He cares about the people that nobody else on earth cares about. Our God is so great because he cares for them. Number two, he says, look at man. Look at how wicked man is. And he lists certain things, and then consistently he says, look at the way man treats the fatherless. He takes advantage of him. He doesn't take care of the fatherless. And he shows in stark contrast to God. You go through Isaiah and the minor prophets, and you'll see God talks about the fatherless again in there, about how I'm going to judge Israel because of the way that you have dealt with the fatherless, among other things. But God consistently puts it in there. And then, of course, we get to James 1:27, and we see God's heart toward the fatherless there. And so we have a heart for the fatherless. I understand not everybody is going to have the same heart that we have had, but I do feel like if we're a Christian, we need to have some there. We can't escape it. If we have God's heart, we're going to have a heart toward the fatherless in some way as well. So people have asked, rightfully so, what have you been doing over the last year and a half? Well, we've been training and talking to different ministries. We had some people over for dinner last night from a ministry helping us to be able to work through some things and figure out exactly how to set things up. We probably talked to 25, 30 ministries, sat down and talked with them and visited them and just learning from what they're doing and how we can do this because we want to be prepared to continue to grow. Our ministry, you may know, you may have heard, but the name is Ontetile. That was a name that was helped by Lebo. She helped us to figure out what name to name it, and Tim and some others. But it means you love me, and that's what we want our children that we bring in to know, that God loves you. He loves you so much that he brought you to us. A pastor's wife talked the other, sent a message to us the other day and said, isn't it amazing that God had you get to South Africa just at the time that Lalo and Zach would need you and you would be able to take them in? It isn't a coincidence. And we look forward to other children that we can bring in and those that we can raise for the cause of Christ. Because that's what it's about. Our vision is to bring in young boys and girls so that they can know Christ. That's first and foremost, and then we can raise them for his glory so that they can go out throughout South Africa and the continent of Africa and all over the world and tell others about Christ. And that is the heart and the core of our ministry and why we believe we need to be joined in some way with a local church as we are now. We need that support from the local church. We need the faithfulness of the people that have been helping and so forth, and we need that to be our bedrock. And so there's five basic steps that we want to take over the next five or so years to establish this ministry. Number one is a temporary place of safety. That's you can take in children for 90 days. We've done that. We have established that. We are recognized by South Africa as a temporary place of safety. Number two is a foster place of safety. We have also accomplished that. We are now recognized by the country of South Africa as a foster place of safety, meaning we can take in children for 2 years, and then theoretically it should continue to renew after that. And so we've accomplished those things. These are just some pictures of the babies when they were younger and other people that have helped in the ministry and so forth. Our next step, which we've been working on, maybe you've heard, is to start a foster home. And so we've been looking. We put in an offer on some land in a building this week. The offer was rejected. We went back with a higher offer, and they rejected that as well, which is fine. We're just trusting that the Lord's going to lead us, and we have certain parameters that we've set up, and unless the Lord shows us otherwise, We'll stick with those. But this is up at Bethesda. Some of you have been up there. And just to give you an idea kind of what we want to build, the top one there would be what we would like to start out with, a home that we can have husband and wife, Christian, South African couples live there and bring in orphans. And we can bring them in and they can live as a family. And then down below you see a number of houses. And so we want to continue to establish homes and then finally to establish a Christian school. From at least maybe grade triple knot to grade three or so, and be able to train them up in a Christian school. And so those are the next two steps. So that's why we're looking for the land and continuing there. This is a picture of Lalo, just to kind of give you an idea of where we've come. This is what she looked like the first day we ever saw her. The Schusters went over there with us into Larratong Hospital, where Zeke also came from. And when in there, you can tell there's a little bit of difference in her today, isn't there? She doesn't miss many meals ever since that day that we brought her in. But she was abandoned, just for those of you that don't know, she was abandoned in a field about 10 k's from here, just left there. There were a couple boys that were riding their bikes through the field and heard the baby and went over and grabbed her, brought her to their house, and then the police came and they brought her to the hospital, and we got a call out of the blue. We had no idea that we would be getting a call, and they said, can you take her in? And so we went over. They had shaved the side of her head, some of you probably remember, but because she was so thin, they could not find a vein anywhere else in her body that they could put an IV in, and she was so dehydrated, so they had to put one in the side of her head, so they had shaved the side of her head there. And you can see as she continued to grow there, and of course you know what she looks like today, just a little bit of a difference there. And we love her. I mean, she is such a blessing, as many of you know and others that have children here as well. So that was her. Zach's story was similar, a little bit different. He was born premature, they believe about 2 months premature. They found him in a field not too far from here in a pick and pay bag. Umbilical cord still attached, all bloody. The people that found him wouldn't even pick him up. They went and got the police and brought them to him. And when we went to get Lalo, Zach was there. He's actually 2 weeks older than Lalo is. You wouldn't be able to tell it by looking at him. But he was there, and they said, we don't know. He would be able to go home, but we don't know if he's going to make it, so we've got to keep him here for a little while longer. And so 3 weeks later, we got a call, and they said, remember that little boy that was there? You can take him home. And so we went and were able to pick him up. And what a fantastic difference that we've seen in his life. And you can see, of course, I have to have the Red Sox paraphernalia in there. They just won the World Series. Best team in the whole world, even though they don't play anybody outside of the United States. But this is him, and this, of course, is him today. And he's just, they're awesome. We're just thankful for what God has called us to. And we're thankful to be here and to be with this church. And these people have come alongside of us and minister with us. And we talk to other missionaries, and I know that at different times they struggle, oftentimes because they're not able to come into a local church that comes around them and takes them in and treats them as family. And so we need to say thank you to you for that. And one day, hopefully, Zach and Layla will look back and be able to say the same thing to you and many other children. And that's the goal, and that's why we want to do what we're doing, so we can bring in many other children and raise them through this local church for the cause of Christ, that they may be able to glorify Him. Many of you have helped out in our ministry, and we thank you for it. We thank you for your help. I couldn't put all of your pictures up here. There's so many of you that have done that, and thank you. Of course, every day is rosy in the Kirby household, and everybody gets along very well, and there's never any problems except when they're trying to gouge each other's eyes out. Mom has to try to jump in there, and so forth. It's not always easy, But we know that this is what we're called to, and we're privileged to be able to do what God has called us to. And so Tim just asked me to say, what can all of us do to be able to do this? Number one, you know that we need your prayers, and we know that you're praying for us, and we thank you for that. But please don't stop. Continue. We'll pray tonight. Right now, the thing that's right immediately on our plate is looking for land and a home and so forth that we can expand the ministry. Of course, many of you have given of your time and resources and all that, so we thank you for that. Many of you have come to serve, but as we continue to grow, we'll need you to continue, and others come and tell others that would like to come and serve in this ministry. And I know that there's some of you here, I understand that not everybody is called to do the type of ministry we're doing, and not everybody is called to foster and adopt, but I think that there are a lot of people in our church that could do that, but just haven't taken that step. And so I would challenge you, as we were challenged by a missionary, when we were not thinking that missions would be anything we would ever even consider, it had not even come across our mind. And I would just challenge you, just ask yourself the question, or ask God the question, God, is this something that you would have for us to do as a family? We talked this morning in the men's class about what can we do. We were talking about politics some, and how can we affect politics and affect the world. And then somebody came around, of course, to the gospel, and that's really what it takes, is changing people's heart. But what better way do we have to change somebody's heart than to bring them in as a young child and raise them when they don't have any preconceived ideas, and to raise them for the cause of Christ? And how many tensions and problems within this country and other countries could be solved by bringing in and raising young men and women here to know Christ as their Lord and Savior? We could, a lot of issues could be solved if Christians would just say, I know it's not comfortable, I know it's not easy, but I could do it. And if I can't do it, I'm going to support somebody else that can do it, and I'm going to help in any way I can. And so there's our family today, all eight of us. My parents are excited to have two new grandchildren, and Rachel's parents as well, even though they're still not caught up to us with those two. But you can catch us on Facebook and any of that. Allie and I wanted to sing for you, just in closing here, a song that has touched our heart about how God has worked in our life. And looking back at our lives over the last just few years, I mean, looking back at our whole life, but looking back at just the last few years of our life and what God has done and how he's changed us and worked in our hearts. And so we'll share that with you.